بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the hadith of al-Mu'minin Aisha radiyallahu anha. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. That whoever introduces something into this affair of ours, i.e. our religion, فَهُوَ رَدْ, it is rejected. And in the narration of Muslim, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا, whoever does any action, لَيْسَ عَلَيْهُ أَمْرُنَا, which is not in agreement with our affair, meaning with our religion, فَهُوَ رَدْ, then it is rejected. And this hadith, it pertains to al-ibtida' fi al-deen, innovating in the religion of Islam, introducing new things into the religion of al-Islam. And we agreed last week that in this lesson, we will do a special lesson in which we will speak about bid'ah, the meaning of al-bid'ah, and various matters which relate to al-bid'ah. So the first thing that we want to understand is, what is the meaning of al-bid'ah? Ta'rif al-bid'ah. What is the meaning of al-bid'ah? And of course, this word bid'ah, bid'atun, it is an Arabic word. And therefore, it has a meaning in common Arabic usage. So what is the linguistic meaning of bid'atun? When the Arabs are speaking in normal conversation, when they're not speaking Islamically, just normal daily conversation, what do they understand by this word bid'atun? And this word bid'atun, it comes from three root letters, al-huruf al-asliya. And they are ba, and dal, and ayn. And these three letters refers to something which is new. So, bid'atun, it is taken from al-bad'u, wa huwa al-ikhtira'u ala ghayri mithalin sabiqin. It is for something to be introduced or innovated or done which does not have a prior example. This is the meaning of bid'ah in the Arabic language, according to normal daily usage. Something which has come new, which did not exist. And this meaning of bid'ah, the linguistic meaning, Allah mentions it in the Quran in a number of places. Allah described Himself, He said, Badi'u samawati wal ard. Allah is Badi'u samawati wal ard. Badi'u samawati wal ard, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brought the heavens and the earth into creation before they ever existed. There was nothing like it before. There was no heavens, there was no earth, there was nothing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brought this new thing, the creation of the heavens and the earth. A, huwa mukhtari'uha ala ghayri mithalin sabiq. Meaning Allah is the one who introduced and invented or created this thing without a prior example. Also, in the saying of Allah, قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ, He said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I am not bid'an min al-rusul. I am not bid'an from the messengers. Meaning, I am not a new messenger. Rather, I am in a line of messengers. And there are other messengers who have come before me. قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to the people, I am not bid'an مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ, أي مَا كُنْتُ أَوَّلَ مَنْ جَاءَ بِالرِّسَالَةِ مِّنَ اللَّهِ إِلَى الْعِبَادِ. Meaning, I am not the first one who has come with a message from Allah for the people. بَلْ تَقَدَّمَنِي كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ Rather, many other messengers have come before me. And also, in normal Arabic, they say, أَبْدَعَ فُلَانٌ بِدْعَةً That Fulan, so-and-so, he introduced something. يعني ابتدأ طريقة Meaning he has introduced or invented or come out with something which is new. Something which never existed before. So this is the meaning of bid'ah. It relates to something which is new and never existed previously, and somebody has invented or introduced or innovated it. And that is the linguistic meaning. We're not talking about Islamically. Now, when we talk about bid'ah within the context of Islam, what does it mean? And this is now al-ma'na al-istilahi, the technical meaning of bid'ah in our usage. When we talk about bid'ah in the religion, what are we talking about? And in reality, the ulama, they have different definitions that they have given to this term bid'ah. So, from the definitions of bid'ah is what Ibn Rajab, rahimullah, said. He said, "Al-muradu bil-bid'ati." The meaning of bid'ah, the intent behind bid'ah is "ma uhditha mimma la asla lahu fi al-shari'ati yadullu alayh." It is that thing which has been introduced, which has no evidence from the Sharia legislating it. So Ibn Rajab, when he defined bid'ah, he said, "Anything which has been introduced, it does not have an asal, it has no basis or no evidence in the Sharia, yadullu alayhi, which legislates it, which proves its validity." Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, when he defined al-bid'ah, he said, al-bid'atu ma khalafat al-kitab wa sunnah aw ijma'i salaf al-ummah min al-i'tiqadat wal-ibadat. Ibn Taymiyyah said that a bid'ah is anything which contradicts the book and the sunnah and the ijma' of the early generations of this ummah from the beliefs and the acts of worship. So Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, bid'ah is any belief, any act of worship which contradicts the book and the sunnah or the ijma' of the salaf of this ummah. Ibn Rajab, rahimullah, he gave another definition of bid'ah. He said, "Kullu man ahdatha shay'an," that anybody who introduces something new, "wa nasabahu ila ad-din," and he links it to the religion. And this is important. Somebody introduces something new, and then he attaches it to the religion. He ascribes this new thing to the religion. "Wa lam yakun lahu aslun min ad-din yarji'u ilayh," and this thing doesn't have an evidence which it can go back to, فَهُوَ الضَّلَالَ then it is misguidance. وَالدِّينُ مِنْهُ بَرِيءٌ and the religion is free from it. So in this secondary definition, he said, anything which is introduced new and it is ascribed to the religion. So for example, if somebody introduces a new celebration or festival, and then he says this celebration of festival is a part of Islam, if he has no evidence, this is a bid'ah. Like Eid Miladun Nabi. A person might say, but it's only a festival. But the point is that you have introduced this new festival, then you have ascribed it to Islam as if it's part of Islam. It's a type of ibadah. And he has no evidence for it. It is a bid'ah. Some of the ulama, they said that a bid'ah is kullu amalin, any action, meaning any statement or action, lam ya'malhu an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not do, ma'al muqtada lahu, even though there was a necessity for it to be done, wa 'adamul mani' min fi'lihi, and there was nothing preventing it being done. فَفِعْلُهُ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ بِدْعَةٍ Then doing this action after the Prophet is a bid'ah. I repeat once again, every action which the Prophet ﷺ did not do, even though there was a requirement for this action to be done, and there was nothing preventing this action. This is now a bid'ah. And this definition is important because of these two guidelines, مَعَ وُجُودِ الْمُقْتَضَى لَهُ وَعَدَمُ الْمَانِعِ, that this action, which the Prophet ﷺ did not do, at that time it was possible for it to be done, and there was nothing preventing it, and yet despite this, the Prophet ﷺ did not do it. So for example, there is a need for us to convey the da'wah to as many people as possible. And there was also a need for the Prophet ﷺ to convey the da'wah to as many people as possible. Today, we are able to use technology in order to convey our da'wah and convey our voice and our lesson. So somebody could say, okay, this technology which you are using, which is now you're using it as part of the religion in that you are conveying the lesson and conveying your da'wah, the Prophet ﷺ did not do this, and therefore it's a bid'ah. We say, no. Why? Because at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a mani', there was something which prevented him using this, and that was that the technological advancement at that time did not exist. So had this technology existed at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, without doubt he would have used it, because it is a mean of conveying the religion, and this is from the objectives of our da'wah. But there was a mani', there was something which prevented the Prophet ﷺ from using it, and this was a lack of technological advancement at that time. Also, for example, a person could say that the harakat on the Quran. The Quran, at the time of the early generations of the Arabs, when it was written without any dots, meaning there was no dots on the ta, or the noon, or the ya, or the ba, or the fa, or the qaf, or the tha. There was no dots. The sheen, there was no dots. The dad, and so on and so forth. Neither was there any harakat. There was no fatha, kasra, dhamma, nothing existed. It was only the outline of the letters themselves, without the dots and without the harakats, without the shadda, without the mad, anything. And the Arabs, they knew how to pronounce these letters without needing anything. Then there came a time later on, after 30, 40 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslim empire, it expanded and expanded. And then more and more people were entering into Islam. Now a problem existed, that many of the people who are entering into Islam, they are non-Arabs. They don't speak the Arabic language as their mother tongue. So they don't know Arabic like the old Arabs, the Fusaha, the eloquent Arabs knew before. On top of this, the Arabs at this time have become weakened in the Arabic language. Why? Because they are mixing with different tribes, with different nations. They are traveling in different places. People are coming into Medina. People are coming into Al-Medina. Arabic is being diluted. So now they themselves are also making a mistake when it comes to speaking Arabic. So what did the ulama and the salaf do at that time? They started introducing the dots on the letters, so that a person who reads, whether he is ajami, who has learnt Arabic, or he is asl Arabi, he can differentiate between the fa and the qaf. Because without the dots, the fa and the qaf is exactly the same shape. It's just a circle. Or the ayn and the ghain, there's no difference. Or the ta and the ba and the ya, all of them are written the same way. So how can a person understand this without the dots? So therefore now they introduce the dots. Then after this, time went on, and the Ummah was being expanded more and more, and the people became weaker in the Arabic language because of ignorance, or because of mixing with other languages. So now on top of the dots, they were making mistakes when it came to the harakat. So some of them, if it is a fa'il, and the fa'il is always marfu', maybe they will pronounce the fa'il as being mansub, and therefore the fa'il becomes maf'ulun bihi. So then the ulama, they saw a need to start introducing the harakat. So the people know to say, قَالَ اللَّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and so on and so forth. Now a person could say, okay, these dots which were introduced, and these harakat which were introduced onto the mushaf, and now you're saying this is part of the religion, this is also a bid'ah. Of course, there's many easy answers to be given, but so we stick to where we're on. We can say that these dots and these harakat at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no muqtada, there was no requirement for it to be done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Firstly, secondly, there was a mani', there was something which prevented the Prophet, and that was that writing and paper and ink and things like this, they did not exist at that time freely. So there was no necessity for the Prophet to introduce these harakat and these dots, because the Arabs at that time, they could read Arabic and the Quran and pronounce it perfectly without any of this. And secondly, there wasn't paper and writing, and the tradition was not there. So according to this definition, this is not a bid'ah. Because although it is something new, and although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do it, but the other two guidelines are fulfilled, that there was no requirement for it to be done, and on top of this there was something which was preventing it for it to be done, and therefore we don't say it is a bid'ah. And the reason why I mention this in detail is because you find from the people of innovation, they will mention these doubts. So they will say to you, for example, if you're saying every single bid'ah is misguidance, then what about the harakat in the Quran? And what about the dots on the letters of Arabic? None of this was there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this definition, it is important. There has to be a muqtada. At that time the Prophet did not do it because there was no requirement for it to be done. I neither was there, or there was something there which prevented him from doing it. And then finally, there is a famous definition of al-bid'ah, which the ulama, they mention, and it is concise. And this was mentioned by al-Shatibi in al-I'tisam. He said, al-bid'ah, it is tariqatun fi al-deeni mukhtara'ah. That it is a path or an action or a statement which is in the religion, and it is mukhtara'ah, it is something which is new, innovated, introduced. So the first thing we have to understand, fiddeen, it is something in the religion. So anything which is outside of the religion, it is not a bid'ah Islamically. Only something which has been introduced inside the religion. Secondly, tudahi al-sharia. It resembles the sharia. This new action which the people have innovated, it resembles the sharia. So in the majority of the cases, you will not find an innovator and he introduces something totally new to al-Islam. Rather, he will introduce or he will innovate a bid'ah into Islam and it resembles something which already exists. So for example, a person will innovate a new salah, or a new day of fasting, or new type of dhikr. And of course, salah and fasting and dhikr, it is already there in the religion. So this new thing which has been innovated, it resembles the sharia, and this is why it is dangerous. Thirdly, يقصد بالسلوك عليها المبالغة في التعبد لله. And his whole intent behind introducing this new action is to increase in his worship of Allah. Why do the people of innovation perform innovations? To seek closeness to Allah. This is the whole point. No person ever does a bid'ah hating Islam or hating Allah or hating the Messenger. They think and they believe that this action which I am doing, this is going to take me closer to Allah. This is going to increase me in my reward. This action is going to earn me the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also understand from this definition that the intention of a person behind doing the innovation is not important to us. Because every innovator, he intends goodness, he intends closeness to Allah. The only thing which matters is the action itself. Leave your niyyah, leave your intention to the side. This action itself, is it old or is it new? Meaning, is it from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or is it something which you have newly innovated? Do you ascribe it to the religion, or is it not from the religion? Could the Prophet have done it at that time? Yes or no? Was there anything preventing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from doing it? Yes or no? Based on all of these questions, we can then rule whether this is actually is a bid'ah or it is not. So let me give you an example. Let's say Maulid al-Nabawi. At the time of the Prophet and the Sahaba, was there something which required and necessitated for them to show the love of the Prophet through the Maulid? Yes. If they wanted to show their love to the Prophet, the Sahaba, then it could have been necessitated from them that they also have a celebration on the day he was born. Secondly, was there anything preventing the companions from celebrating his birthday? Perhaps a person could say, yes, in Mecca, because of the Quraysh, because of their enemies, because they didn't have a state, they could not do it. Okay, in Al-Madinah, when they had their own state, and they were in charge of their own affairs, and many new things were being legislated, was there anything preventing them from doing Maulid Nabawi then? There wasn't. So the fact that there was a possible requirement for the Prophet to do Maulid Nabawi, and at the same time there was nothing stopping him doing, and the Sahaba stopping them celebrating the birthday of the Prophet, and yet despite all of this they did not do it. This therefore shows that doing it today, it is a bid'ah. So this is with regards to the definition of the bid'ah, technically speaking, i.e. in the science of Al-Islam. So to summarize all of this, we can say that the word bid'ah, it has four conditions which have to be fulfilled. If these four conditions are fulfilled, then this thing, which we can call it a bid'ah. First of all, this action or this statement or this new way or this new path, it is something which is new. It is muhdath, something which is new. Secondly, and yunsab wa yudaf ila ad-din, it has been ascribed to the religion. People think that this new action, it is a part of the religion. Meaning, if you do this action, Allah is going to be pleased with you, or it is from the religion, or you are encouraged to do this action as part of the religion. This is the second condition. The third condition is أَلَّا يَكُونَ لَهُ أَصْلٌ فِي الشَّرَعِ, that this new action has no evidence, no basis, no asl in the sharia. And the fourth condition is that at the time of the Prophet, there was a muqtada and there was no mani. Meaning, there was a requirement for the Prophet to do it, had he wanted to do it, and at the same time, there was nothing preventing him from doing it. If these four conditions are met, then we can judge that this action which a person is doing, it is a bid'ah, it is misguidance. After this, we come to the types of bid'ah. So generally speaking, broadly speaking, there are two types of bid'ah. There is al-ibtida' fil-'adat ad-dunyawiyyah. There is introducing and innovating something or inventing something in the worldly customs. And this is the linguistic meaning of bid'ah. So for example, the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, they extended the roads and the streets after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed away. Nowadays, we use microphones. The expansion of the streets at the time of the Sahaba, us using microphones today, is it relating to our worldly customs or does it have something to do with the religion? It's from our adat dunyawiya. It's from our worldly customs. Whether a person is on a camel or whether he is riding a car, this is from adat dunyawiya. This is only from the worldly customs. It has no bearing upon the religion. So whether a person travels to Hajj on a camel or by foot, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, or he travels to Hajj on an aeroplane or a ship, does it affect the validity of the Hajj? Does it affect how much a reward or how less reward a person is taking, it does not affect it. So this worldly custom, this is permitted. So the asal, when it comes to the adat, is that bid'ah is allowed. The default ruling of any new action which is done, when it comes to the dunya, anything which is materialistic, has nothing to do with Islam, it is worldly, is that it is permitted. And nobody is allowed to forbid it without an evidence. So for example, this mobile phone. What is the ruling of this mobile phone? Is it halal or is it haram? The asal is that this is halal. Because yes, it's a new thing. It was not there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has nothing to do with Islam. It is just something which is materialistic or technological or worldly. So I don't need to present to you an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah proving that this is allowed. Because the asal is it is allowed. But if you're going to tell me that this is haram, now you bring the evidence. You show me the evidence which says that this is not permitted. This is the meaning of the asal is al-hil. That the asal here, the default ruling is that it is permitted. Then the second type of ibtida', the second type of bid'ah is al-ibtida'u fid-deen. Is bid'ah in the religion. And this is muharram. This is haram. So this is the asal. Meaning anybody who introduces a new type of ibadah or a new type of aqidah or anything which has anything to do with al-Islam, then it is forbidden. The asal is forbidden. So you have to mention to me the evidence to permit it and legislate it. I don't have to mention to you the evidence that this is haram. And this is the meaning of those ahadith which we studied. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Anything new which you bring, which has not been justified with evidence, then it is rejected. So this is also important. We understand this differentiation because often when you speak to people who are doing innovations, if you say to them this innovation is not allowed, they will say to you, show me an evidence from the Quran which says that this innovation is not allowed. Show me an evidence in the Quran which specifically forbids this type of dhikr or this type of hijab or this Eid. Show me an evidence directly which mentions this. And this person hasn't differentiated between the worldly inventions, which we call an invention, and the religious bid'ah innovations. So the worldly invention, it requires no evidence. You have to show me the evidence, it is haram. The religious innovations, the bid'ah, this does not require an evidence for me to say it is haram. Rather, it requires from you an evidence to say that it is legislated and allowed. Then there is a second categorization of al-bid'ah. And that is, what are the types of bid'ah within the religion? So we know now that bid'ah in the religion, it is not allowed. But even the bid'ah within the religion, it is also two types. The first type is al-bid'ah al-asliyah or al-haqiqiyah. Al-bid'ah al-asliyah, we will call it al-bid'ah al-asliyah. And al-bid'ah al-asliyah, this is the bid'ah in which something totally new is innovated. Is something which has no basis, no evidence from the book or from the sunnah or from the ijma' of the ulama or from the deductions of the salaf of this ummah, this is called a bid'ah. So for example, let's say somebody invented and innovated a sixth salah. This sixth salah, it has absolutely no basis in the religion. There's no way from any evidence you could possibly deduce that there is a sixth obligatory prayer. All of the evidence mentioned as-salawat al-khams, al-maktubat al-khams, the five obligatory prayers. Somebody now introduces a sixth obligatory prayer and says that this is from, it is added to the five daily prayers. This is now an absolute bid'ah in its asal. Then there is al-bid'ah al-idhafiyyah. And a bid'ah al-idhafiyyah is an action which has an asal, but you have added something to that asal or you have taken away something from that asal. So this action, in its asal, it has an evidence. Its legislation, there is an evidence for its legislation. But the new thing which you have added to it, this idhafiyya, this addition, or this thing which you have taken away, this is where the innovation is. So for example, the dhikr of Allah. The dhikr of Allah, by saying La ilaha illallah, in its asal, is it legislated? It's legislated. Does it have an evidence? Of course it has an evidence. But now if you add to the dhikr of La ilaha illallah, that all of us will say it in unison in a single voice. This addition, this new description, this new way of doing it, does this have an evidence? No, it does not have an evidence, and therefore it is a bid'ah. But it is bid'ah idhafiyyah. Fasting throughout Sha'ban. Does it have an asl? Yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like Ummul Mumin Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that after Ramadan, the most beloved month of fasting was Sha'ban. And he would fast more in Sha'ban than any other month except from Ramadan. So now there is an asl. The asl of fasting in Sha'ban, it has an evidence. So it is legislated. However, if somebody adds to this and says, look, specifically on Nisf Sha'ban, on the mid of Sha'ban, you should do a fast. This addition now of specifying it to the middle of Sha'ban, does this have an evidence? It does not have an evidence. So therefore, a person is not allowed to use the general evidences of the asl of fasting. Because his bid'ah is not bid'ah asliyah, it is bid'ah idhafiyyah. It is something which you have added to it, a new feature, or you've specified it, or you're doing it in a new way, even though the asl is legislated. And also, the reason why I mention this is because when you explain to those people that there is no special legislation or virtue for fasting the mid of Sha'ban, they will mention to you evidences which are general to fasting of Sha'ban. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast in Sha'ban? Didn't Ummul Mumin Aisha radiallahu anha say that it was beloved for the Prophet to fast in Sha'ban? So they haven't differentiated between the bid'ah which is asliyah and the bid'ah which is idhafiyah. They are presenting evidences for the asl of the ibadah. However, this idhafa which they have innovated, this new addition which they have innovated, this is what we are talking about. And as a secondary point, or as a benefit, the bid'ah which is idhafiyah, it is more dangerous and more misguiding than the bid'ah which is asliyah. Why? Because the large majority of the innovations are not bid'ah asliyah. Meaning, have you ever heard of any deviated sect of innovation from the people of bid'ah? Doesn't matter how deviated and how misguided they are, has anybody ever innovated a sixth salah? Nobody does this. Has anybody innovated another full month of wajib fasting apart from Ramadan? Nobody has done this. So the bid'ah asliyah, it exists, but it's very, very few. But as for the bid'ah idhafiyah, this is where the majority of the bid'ah occurs. And why is it more misguiding? Because people are therefore confused with the evidences for the asl of this ibadah, and they use the evidence for the asl of this ibadah to justify the idhafa, to justify the addition. And the famous narration of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, narrated by Ad-Darimi, Ibn Mas'ud and Abu Musa al-Ashri, the famous incident when they came across a group of people and all of them were sitting in a group. And this was after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died, and they had a person in the center, and he would say, Sabbihu mi'a. All of you say Subhanallah 100 times, and they would say Subhanallah 100 times. Then he would say, Ihmidu mi'a. Now say Alhamdulillah 100 times. Kabbiru mi'a. Say Takbir 100 times. Hallilu mi'a. Say La ilaha 100 times. And then all of them would say it. When Ibn Mas'ud saw this bid'ah idhafiyah, meaning the asl of saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, and making dhikr, this is permitted. And it is justified and legislated in the Sharia. But this idafa, this new way of doing it, this is where the innovation was. And that's why he said, وَيْحَكُمْ يَا أُمَّةَ مُحَمَّدٍ. He said, woe be to you, O nation of Muhammad, مَا أَسْرَعَ هَلَاكَكُمْ. How quickly you are coming to your destruction. He said, هَؤُلَاءِ صَحَابَةُ نَبِيِّكُمْ. That look, these the companions of the prophets, they are still living. وَهَذِهِ ثِيَابُهُ لَمْ تُبْلَى. And here is the clothing, the garment of the Prophet, and it is still wet. It hasn't even dried. وَآنِيَتُهُ لَمْ تُكْسَرْ. And here are the utensils of the Prophet, and they have not been broken yet. Meaning, the Prophet has only died a year ago, or a few years ago. His clothes are still fresh, his utensils are still here, his people are still here, his companions are still here. And yet already, you are innovating new things into this religion. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ إِنَّكُمْ لَعَلَى مِلَّةٍ هِيَ أَهْدَى مِنْ مِلَّةِ النَّبِي. Either you are upon a way which is more guided than the way of the Prophet, or you are muftatihu bab al-dalala, or you are opening the door of misguidance. They said, Ya Abu Abdurrahman, Wallahi ma aradna illa al-khayr. They said, O Abu Abdurrahman, O Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, we only intended goodness. Our intention was goodness. This new way of dhikr is only there so we increase in our ibadah, so we can encourage more people. What did he say? Wa kam min khayrin lam yusibhu. How many people intend goodness, but they never achieve goodness? The point is that the intention, he never considered it. What you intend, this is between you and Allah. This action which you are doing, this is a bid'ah. As a side point, it was mentioned by the narrators of this incident that that group of people who were doing that innovation, this small innovation, it wasn't like they were doing a major innovation, or they had introduced something totally new to Islam, or they were destroying Islam. It was only them coming together and saying Subhanallah 100 times, all of them together, and saying Alhamdulillah. It was only good statements they were saying. The narrators mentioned that those same people who were there at that sitting, later on when the battle of Nahrawan, when the Khawarij fought against the companions, it was the same people. And this shows us an important qa'ida, bid'atun tuwallidu bid'ah, that a small innovation, it gives birth to another innovation. Wa ma'asiyatun tuwallidu ma'asiyah, and a small sin, it gives birth to a big sin. Wa shirkun yuwallidu shirkan, and a small shirk asghar, if you keep doing it, it can lead to a bigger shirk. And that's why they started off by introducing something to religion which was very, very simple. Just saying Alhamdulillah. What's wrong with saying Alhamdulillah? And that's why today, if we say to the people, don't do this type of dhikr, I'm only saying Alhamdulillah, I'm only saying Subhanallah, what's wrong with saying Subhanallah? I'm only sending salutations upon the Prophet, even if it's a new way, but what's wrong? What am I doing? Am I doing any evil? But this small bid'ah gives birth to another bid'ah, then to another bid'ah, up until a person starts committing the major acts of bid'ah. And a clear example of this, and sorry to digress, is for example the Maulid al-Nabawi. Today, if you ask our parents' generation about Maulid al-Nabawi, only 40 years ago, 50 years ago, for example, whether it's in Pakistan or Somalia or India or wherever it is, they will tell you, even though the people at that time, they were still Brailwi or Sufi and they still had ignorance, but the bid'ah was never like the bid'ah which is done today. First of all, the majority of the people, it wasn't really a major thing. And if anything, maybe they would just get together in the masjid, or maybe they would just give a few sweets out, or maybe they would read something from the seerah on that day. That's the only thing that there was. But slowly, slowly, you have seen just over 40 years how worse it has become now. Until, number one, it is an Eid. And people have mentioned to me, there's a particular brother who has a shop in a particular town. And on that day, people come to him, they said, why aren't you wearing your Eid clothes? What's wrong? Why are you not wearing your Eid clothes? So now it has become an Eid. In fact, the celebration on Maulid Nabi is much bigger than the celebration of the actual Eid of Al-Islam. And for this reason, the ulama, when they see the smallest of bid'ah, they start warning against it. And they are harsh against it. Not because of that bid'ah within itself, but because if this bid'ah is left to continue, it will increase, and maybe it will reach the level of Al-Kufr. And a clear example is Christianity. Look at Christianity through innovations, they are changing, and now the whole religion is a different religion. Now the fourth point is with regards to also the categorization of the bid'ah, and it is with regards to the hukm of the bid'ah. So this fourth ruling is taqseem al-bid'ah, the categorization of the bid'ah with regards to its ruling. And that is that there are two levels of bid'ah. So we agree all of us bid'ah is haram, and every bid'ah in the region it is haram. But this bid'ah which is haram, it is not all a single level. And if you think that every innovator is exactly the same, of the same level, then this is dhulm. Rather, innovation is of two main levels. There's bid'atun mukaffira, there's a bid'ah which takes a person out of the fold of Islam, and then there's a bid'atun mufassiqa or ghair mukaffira. Then there's a bid'ah which is still haram, but it doesn't take a person out of the fold of Islam. So the bid'ah mukaffira, if a person does this bid'ah, he's no longer a Muslim. And the bid'ah ghair mukaffira, if a person does this innovation, he's a Muslim, but he's sinning. His iman is weak. He's a sinner. He's disobeying Allah, but he's not a kafir. So what is bid'ah mukaffira? What is the bid'ah which takes a person out of the fold of Islam? When a person has any belief or any action which invalidates his Islam. مَشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِنْ نَوَاقِضَ الدِّينِ. Any new belief, any new action which was not done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which invalidates the asl of al-Islam. So for example, the Qadariya, this new sect, they were from the people of innovation. They never existed at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Towards the end of the life of the Sahaba, i.e. when the Prophet had passed away and the majority of the Sahaba had passed away, and a few of the younger Sahaba that remained behind, like Ibn Umar and the Tabi'een, now this generation had come, the Qadariya came about. The Qadariya, they have two types, the Qadariya and the Jabariya, they bought and they innovated new beliefs. So some amongst them said, the Jabariya, that every person is majbur. Every person is forced to do the action which he does and he has absolutely no choice. It is only the decree of Allah. You have no choice. It's already been written for you, and Allah is forcing you to do whatever you are doing. So there's no blame upon you. The other side, the Qadariya, they said no. Every person has an absolute free choice, a free will. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not know about the action of a person until after he does it. This bid'ah now, it is kufr, because you are negating knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are negating the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, "Inna kulla shayn khalaqnahu bi qadr." Verily, every single thing we have created by a qadr, by a decree. You are now rejecting this ayah of the Quran, and you're saying, "No, I don't accept the ayah of this Quran." Rather, there are many things which Allah does not know and He has not decreed. So this is clear kufr. This is bid'ah mukaffira. For example, the ghulat al-sufiyya, the extreme sufiyya, when they came out, when they innovated the belief of wahdat al-wujud, the unison of existence, the unity of existence, meaning Allah exists in everything and everything exists within Allah. Allah manifests Himself upon every single creation, and all of the creation is a manifestation of Allah. They said a unity of existence, wahdat al-wujud. So na'udhu billah, the tree, it is Allah, and Allah is the, Allah is everything, and everything is Allah. This is now kufr. Na'am, because you are disbelieving in that which you have been informed about, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore this is kufr. And also, for example, the innovation of the Rafida, who came along and they said that the Quran has been changed, and the Quran in our hands today, it is deficient. They are rejecting the ayat of the Quran when Allah said, "Verily, we have revealed the dhikr, the Quran. We will protect it, preserve it. It can never be changed." So all of this, it is kufr. And there are many other examples, of course. And then we come to the bid'ah, which is ghayr mukaffira, which is mufassiqa. A person is a fasiq. He's a sinner for doing this innovation, but he's not a kafir. And these are all of the other innovations which do not invalidate a person's Islam. So making dhikr in a particular way, innovating a new Eid into Islam and things like this, all of this is bid'ah. But it is it to the level of kufr? No, it is not to the level of kufr. It is a person is sinning, but it is not to the level of kufr. Also, there's another categorization of bid'ah, and that is with regards to the time or the reality of the bid'ah. So these are two types. There's bid'atun asliya and there's bid'atun nisbiya. So bid'atun asliya, it is an absolute innovation, meaning something which never ever existed. And now somebody has introduced it to Islam and there's no asl, there's no evidence, there's no hadith, there's no previous example to it. It is ikhtira'un mahd. It is absolute innovation. And the second type is bid'atun nisbiya, and this is a relative innovation. Meaning this action, it is an innovation relative to your time today. However, in a previous time, this action, it existed. So even though we are calling this action a bid'ah, it's not a real bid'ah, not a bid'ah asliya, it's not an absolute bid'ah, because it did exist at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then maybe for whatever reason, people stopped doing this action. So let's say we had an action which was done at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and it has an evidence for it. And then for a certain amount of time, the people forgot this sunnah. So this sunnah, it was forgotten. Now let's say many years later, a revival of the religion comes, and he starts to spread this sunnah once again. This thing which he's spreading, it is new. And it is an innovation. But is it an absolute innovation? No. Rather, it is just relative to this time. So relative to this time, this is a new thing. But if we look at the asl of this action, it was there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the greatest example of this is the Taraweeh. And the reason why, again, I mention this in detail is because this is a doubt which will be mentioned to you. Umar radiallahu anhu, as you know, when he saw all of the people congregating to pray Taraweeh behind a single imam, which he ordered them to do, so what did he say? He said, "Ni'mul bid'ati hadhihi." How good an innovation this is. So now the people of innovation, they will say, look, bid'ah in the religion is two types. There's bid'atun sayyi'ah, there's an evil bid'ah, and then there's bid'atun hasana, there's a good bid'ah. What is the evidence for the good bid'ah? Umar radiallahu anhu said, ni'ma al-bid'ah. How good a bid'ah this is. But if we look at the story of the Taraweeh, it was done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for 3 nights. So for 3 nights consecutively, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he prayed Taraweeh in jama'ah behind him as being the only imam, and everybody else prayed besides him. Then after the third night, he noticed that the people, they were congregating in the masjid and they were waiting for him outside. So he feared that if I carry on doing this, the people will think that this is an obligation, because it's being done every single day throughout the month of Ramadan. So therefore he stayed in his house, his hujra. He did not come out. And then the people continued praying tahajjud, praying qiyam al-layl, praying taraweeh, but each one would pray individually. Then there came the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, during the 2 years of his khilafah also, he did not congregate the people behind a single imam for a taraweeh. So every person in Ramadan would pray taraweeh or qiyam al-layl or tahajjud, and every person was praying alone. In their houses, in the masjid, al-muhim, they're praying alone. Then there comes the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu enters into the masjid and he sees that person is praying taraweeh over there. There's a small group of people who are praying taraweeh over here. Another person is praying taraweeh in another corner of the masjid. So then he said, why don't we reintroduce what was done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and instead of every person praying taraweeh at different times as individuals in small groups, let's combine them all of them together behind a single imam. So now this action, we find for 3 to 4 years it has not been done. It was done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it has an asl. So it is not bid'ah asliya, which is haram. But it was not done for 3 or 4 years. And now Umar radiallahu anhu has reintroduced it. So it is a bid'ah, but it is bid'ah nisbiyah. It is only a relative innovation. It isn't an absolute innovation. And this is why Umar said, ni'mal bid'ah hadi. How good of an innovation this is. When he said ni'mal bid'ah, he wasn't talking about the bid'ah asliyah. He wasn't talking, saying that this is an absolute innovation. Rather, he was saying that this new thing which we have reintroduced, and it has an asl at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a good bid'ah. So the bid'ah asliyah, this is haram, and this is what the ahadith forbid. As for the bid'ah nisbiyah, the relative innovation, then this is something which is in fact encouraged. Why? Because it is reviving of the religion. I'll give you another example, which is from our time today. Some of the ulama, they mention that the sunnah of tahiyyatul masjid, for a while, it had been lost amongst the common people. Amongst the common people, this sunnah of whenever you enter into the masjid, you have to pray two raka'at. You should pray two raka'at. Tahiyyatul masjid, the hadith of Abu Huraira. Amongst the common masses, there were many people who were actually ignorant of this ruling. And so the majority of the people, even now, go to the majority of the masajid and they'll come and they sit down straight away. They don't know of Tahiyyatul Masjid, even though the hadith is Sahih, in Sahih Bukhari. Then there was a renaissance of our religion, alhamdulillah. And 40, 50 years ago, the great mountains of knowledge, Al-Albani and Ibn Baz and Ibn Uthameen, Sheikh Muqbil and the other ulama who came at that time, they started spreading these authentic teachings. And so the Shabab and the elders, they started learning more and more. And then they learnt about Tahiyyatul Masjid. And now we see, alhamdulillah, that some of the masajid and many of the people, when they now come into the masjid, they pray Tahiyyatul Masjid. Even at one time, for many years, amongst the common masses, the ulama knew about it, but the common masses, they did not used to pray Tahiyyatul Masjid. So this Tahiyyatul Masjid, if a person said how good a bid'ah this is, no problem. Meaning bid'ah nisbiyah. It is relative. It was there at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was there at the time of the Salaf, but the majority of the common masses of the Muslims, they are forgotten about it. Now the ulama who revived this religion, they came and they've spread this teaching amongst the people again. And therefore this is a good innovation, meaning bid'ah nisbiyah, not bid'ah asliyah. This is also the meaning of the hadith, man sunna fil islami sunnatan hasana. Whoever brings a new sunnah into this Islam, a good sunnah into the Islam. The people of innovation, when they say to him, there's no such thing as a good innovation, they say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man sanna fil islami sunnatan hasana. Whoever introduces a good sunnah into this religion, whoever introduces a good action into this religion. So they will say that this hadith, it means as long as the action is not evil, then it is a good bid'ah. No, the meaning of this hadith is whoever reintroduces, whoever guides a person to a good sunnah, meaning an action which has an evidence for it, then he will have its reward. In another hadith, the Prophet said, "Man dalla ala al-huda." Whoever guides a person to something from guidance, then for him is the reward of the person who did it. Naam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah yab'athu li hadhihi al-umma ala ra'si kulli mi'ati sana man yujaddid laha dinaha." That verily Allah sends at the head of this each century of Islam a person or a people who will revive the religion. Meaning they will remind the people about sunan which have been forgotten. After this, there is another categorization of the sunnah, and we are on page 4 of page 16. So don't sigh, don't start stretching. Anyway, and that is a bid'ah which is done, or bid'ah which is left out. Meaning sometimes a bid'ah might be in an action which a person does, or sometimes a bid'ah might be in an action which a person leaves. So there are two types of bid'ah: bid'atun fi'liyah and bid'atun tarkiyah. So bid'atun fi'liyah is a bid'ah which is done by a person doing an action. He is proactively performing an action which is a bid'ah. Then there is also bid'atun tarkiyah. And this is an action which a person is not doing, is abandoning. And yet this not doing of the action, this is considered to be a bid'ah. So the bid'atun fi'liyah, The bid'ah which a person performs, we have already mentioned previous examples of it, and there's no need to go into any detail. The main thing is bid'atun tarkiyah. What is bid'atun tarkiyah? How can a person not do an action and yet at the same time we call it a bid'ah? First of all, people, they don't do actions or they leave off doing actions for two reasons. Either they are not doing this action because of a worldly benefit, or they are not doing this action tadayyunan, out of the religion of Islam, for the sake of Allah, they are not doing this action. So for example, a person, let's say, doesn't eat a particular type of food. Why are you not eating this food? I just don't like the taste of this food, so I'm not eating this. Even though the food is halal, even though the Muslims, the companions, the Prophet ﷺ used to eat this food, but he personally, for his personal reasons, he just doesn't like the taste of that food. Why are you not eating particular types of food? I'm on a diet, I'm trying to lose weight, this is why I'm not eating this type of food. Does this have anything to do with Islam? No. It is still halal and people should eat it, but just for personal reasons, I am leaving this alone. So now this tark, the abandonment of this action, there's nothing wrong with this. It might be laziness he's leaving it for, it might be because he doesn't have the enthusiasm to do this action, maybe he doesn't like the taste of this food, maybe it's for health reasons, anything like this, then he is allowed to leave it. And then there is the second type of thing that person leaves, and this is when he leaves it with the intention of that I am doing this for the sake of Allah. I am not doing this action for the sake of Allah. Now even this, leaving something, even though it's a part of Islam, this has different rulings. So if a person leaves something which is mustahab, is there any punishment upon this person? No. So if a person doesn't pray the two rak'at after wudu, a person doesn't use a miswak, for example, this is now a tark, he has abandoned something. Do we call this an innovation? No. Why is it not an innovation? Because the very meaning of mustahab is something which you are recommended to do, but it is not an obligation. There is no sin upon you if you don't do it, but if you do this action for the sake of Allah, then you are rewarded. Now, as long as a person doesn't leave this totally. So some of the ulama, they mention that if a person never ever prays Sunan al-Rawatib, he has left jins Sunan al-Rawatib, this whole legislative Sunan al-Rawatib, he never ever ever prays them in totality, then yes, then a person might be falling into something which is not correct or a sin. But a person, sometimes he prays them, sometimes he doesn't praise them, miswak, sometimes he uses it, sometimes he doesn't use it, then there's no problem in this tark, there's no problem in this abandonment. Or a person leaves something out of zuhud for the sake of Allah. So he fears that if I buy a smartphone, even though I have the money to do so and this is halal, but I'm going to leave it for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Islam, because I fear if I buy this, it might make me enter into sin. Or a person, for example, he could easily buy a very nice car, and there's nothing wrong with buying a very nice car and driving that which is appropriate. But out of zuhud, because he intends the akhirah, instead he buys something which is very simple and leaves that which is expensive. Even though it is halal, there's nothing wrong with buying, and leaves it for the sake of Allah, there's nothing wrong with this. This is from zuhud. Or for example, if something was affecting his health, he's leaving it for health, there's nothing wrong with this. But then there are matters from the dunya that a person leaves and there's no reason for him to leave, but he's leaving it for the sake of Allah. This is now considered to be a bid'ah. So for example, those three people who came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of them, they said, sa'asumu wa la uftir, I am going to abandon food. Every single day I'm going to fast. I'm not going to have a day in which I'm not fasting. The other one said, aqumu wa la anam, I am going to stay awake all night. All of that, I'm going to stay awake and pray qiyamah. I'm not going to sleep. So I'm now abandoning my sleep. The first one, he was going to abandon his food, meaning every day he would fast. The second one, he was going to abandon his sleep, meaning all of the night he was going to pray Qiyam al-Layl. The third one, he said, "Wala uzawwij an-nisa," I'm going to abandon the women. For the sake of Allah, I'm never ever going to marry a woman, because I want to devote my whole life in al-ibadah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he heard these three people saying it, what did he say? He said, "Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." That whoever exceeds my sunnah, whoever turns away from my sunnah, he's not from me. Asumu wa aftir. Me, I fast on certain days and I eat on the other days. Anamu wa aqum. I sleep certain parts of the night and I stay awake on certain parts of the night. Wa uzawwij an-nisa, and I also marry women. So these people, one of them was leaving iftar for the sake of Allah. This is a tark, but this is bid'ah. This type of fasting, it is bid'atun tarkiyah. It is a bid'ah in the fact that he's not doing an action which should be, even if he's only eating from the matters of the dunya, but it is a bid'ah. So if somebody comes along now and says, "I'm going to fast every single day," we say this is a bid'ah. How is this a bid'ah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast, and fasting from the same time to the same time, exactly in the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. This is bid'atun tarkiyah. You have not added something new. It isn't bid'atun idafiyah, but the fact you are leaving your food for the sake of Allah, this is a bid'ah. Another one says, "For the sake of Allah, I'm never ever going to marry. For the sake of Allah, for Islam, this is not allowed." Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married. Another one says, "Every single night, all of the night, I'm going to stay awake at night. I'm going to abandon my sleep." We say this abandoning of your sleeping, you not sleeping, this is bid'ah, but it is bid'atun tarkiyah. Okay, I think we'll suffice with this inshallah. Perhaps in the next lesson, we'll carry on and we'll try to finish the remainder of the lesson. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. So this is only part one of the lesson.